5. Mark chapter 5. Verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us pray. Most blessed, gracious, and kind and loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, in his name and by his person and his work do we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that is sprinkled all over the throne room, that we might have access to the throne of grace to find mercy in time of need. And we ask you, Father, to be merciful unto our feeble ears and unto our feeble minds, that you'll bring unto us the truth of your word, that we may receive it in power, though your servant is not very powerful, that stands before proclaiming the precious news of Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, to be glorified in this word, and we pray that it will be effective in the hearing of our ears, that we may rejoice with grateful hearts for that which you show us in the Scriptures. We love you and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. These three episodes, as we've been seeing since chapter 1, where we broke down the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, each chapter, even though the chapters are not inspired in their parsing, I find it very interesting that the parsing of Mark so far has been a very blessed parsing, the way that it's put together so that these chapters present an aspect of the gospel. We see first in chapter 1 the presentation of Christ's provision in gospel ministry, and we took time there because nothing is more important unto this world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified must be the very central truth of all truth that the church must enjoy and be employed in and evangelized by. It must be the gospel. And there also, those truths we see in chapter 2, a presentation of Christ's purpose in gospel gatherings. And that conveyance of that gospel is the church. And we see it marked in chapter 2 by significant truths of forgiveness of sin, of gathering together and loving one another and having a liberty to be able to enjoy our own maturity as everyone is matured by God's grace. And in chapter 3, we see the presentation of Christ's proclamation and gospel evangelism, how the word went forth. And there was opposition to that word right away from the very beginning of this gospel. And then in chapter 4, last time, we saw the presentation of Christ's parables in gospel education, that the mysteries of heaven are spoken unto us. They're told unto us, but we are temporal, we're earthly, and the mysteries of God are heavenly revealed. Jesus must teach us through His Holy Spirit, and that's what we saw last time in chapter 4. An important truth. Though the words are what they call in theology, there is a perspicuity of Scripture. Sounds like perspiration, doesn't it? Because you think you sweat over it and you can't figure it out unless Christ reveals it. But perspicuity means that it's plain enough that anyone who could read can understand what it's saying. But its truths don't penetrate the heart unless it is by the Spirit of God. And finally, we come to today's message in chapter 5, the presentation of Christ's power in gospel salvation. And here we'll see the deliverance by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how He delivers. And we'll look at it only in 3 points. The first point being of possessed of demons. And here we'll see the truth of regeneration. Second, we'll see plagued in blood. And there we'll see the truth of the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins. And finally, we'll see polluted with death. Our condition since the fall of man has been with death, the enemy of God. And we'll see in it resurrection. And these are truths, dynamic truths of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. First, we see possessed of demons. In this episode, we read the first 7 verses and noticed that this demon-possessed man, this man possessed of unclean spirits, comes running after Jesus as soon as he gets off the boat in the Gadarenes. Now, the Gadarenes is a place that is on the east side of the Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. It is not surprising that the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Gennesaret would have all these different names, because Galilee was called, if you recall, it's called Galilee. John's Gospel calls it Galilee of the Gentiles. Matthew also as well. Because there was so many others that lived up in that northern region that every one of them had their own name for this sea. And as they went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, they found themselves in Gadara. Now, Gadara certainly had Gentiles there. But it had Jews too, because if you recall the history, when they were supposed to go into this particular place, across the Jordan that God had promised to bring Israel into, a land that He had actually brought them out of in order to show Himself mighty, He brings them into Egypt, delivers them from Egypt to bring them to this place, and after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're going to go over, but 2.5 tribes didn't want to go over into the land that God promised. They wanted to stay over on the other side. Reuben and half-tribe of Manasseh and what was the other one? Gad, I believe it was. And anyway, 2.5 tribes stay over there. And they missed out on a lot of things. It's probably at that particular point, at this point, it is overrun by Gentiles. There's not a Jew in the bunch, really. Most of them go on to the west side where they're called. And for the particular purpose, you know, this is one place on the planet, though I haven't been there, but many of my friends... And I've told you this, many of my friends have said, John, you've got to go. I mean, you know the language, you've studied the culture and all that. You've got to go to Israel. And one of these days, if the Lord's willing, maybe I'll go. But what I'm told of my friends about this place, it is an amazing... When you go up into the north, it's an amazing place because, like the Sermon on the Mount, for example, from the mountain, you can hear a conversation that's down at the seashore. And from the mountain, if you spoke, if Jesus was up on a hill, He could speak unto 5,000 men or 15,000, 20,000 people that were gathered. It was very easy. Almost any place in the Galilee. When you get towards Jerusalem, it's a little bit harder, but still, the acoustics of Israel is an amazing place on this planet. And I believe that in the fullness of the time, as it says, using that expression from Galatians chapter 4, Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, made under the law, and He came to this particular place on the planet that God had ordained so that when He spoke, everyone would hear. And that's the truth about Jesus Christ and His presence and by His word, that people hear, but not everyone, as Isaiah says, not everyone understands. And it requires the presence, the very presence of God in Christ to awaken such a demon who recognizes who they are. Remember that James chapter 2 and verse 19 says that you believe in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. And so here is this unclean spirit possessing a man with such mighty force that he can take chains and break them apart. As they chained him and he lived around the tombs, it says in verse 2. And when Jesus came, And because it gives a background a little bit of how bad he was. He lived by himself. He was naked. He was over by the tombs. He would break chains. And that he would howl night and day. Some people would sometimes call it, they would call him a lunatic. Because when the moon was full, the lunar episode, he would start howling. And that he would cut himself with sharp stones. And he would injure himself. And when Jesus came, he went rushing up to him. And notice it says in verse 6 that he worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice. He knew who he was. What have we to do with thee, Jesus? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus spoke to him directly, come out of him. And he asked him, he said, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So the man was possessed of more than just one demon. And he besought him much, and that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was there under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith, verse 13, Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. 2,000 of the sheep. We don't know how much the legion is. It was at least 2,000. And were choked in the sea. Because we'll notice that even in its speaking, it uses first person singular. What have I to do with thee? That this collection of legion as unclean spirits that possessed this man, it was unified in the sense that it seemed to be one. Yet there were many, and they were able to possess 2,000, go into 2,000 swine. And they were choked in the sea. One of the things that pigs can't do is they can't swim. They have no neck. They can't hold their snout above water. And they that fed the swine, in verse 14, fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now this is this first episode of the three that are found in this chapter. And in it, where this man is possessed of demons, we do see the truth of regeneration. But let's just kind of break it down. He's awakened. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ awakens the wicked by the presence of Christ. Now that's a truth that we must know of the saving work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ's presence must be there. It must be the Holy Spirit. For apart from the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 8, if any man hath not the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's not this thing that the Holy Spirit comes a little bit later because, you've believed. You can't believe unless the Holy Spirit comes and reveals the truth of the presence of Christ by the power of God through his word. Otherwise, a possessed man stays possessed of a spirit that is not the Spirit of Christ. The gospel salvation in Jesus Christ delivers the wicked by the word of Christ. In verses 8 through 14, we see that Jesus did cast them out and he gave permission to go into the swine. The first episode of, the young people may not have heard this, but the first episode of a lunch with deviled ham, right? The older folks are saying, that was old when James P. Boyce was preaching at the theological seminary over 100 years ago. Deviled ham. But there you go. The gospel salvation in Jesus Christ delivers the wicked by the word of Christ. They could not go. They had to ask permission, and they recognized that because they're spirits. But sometimes man doesn't recognize that. That needs to ask permission. A sermon that was preached over 120 years ago by Mr. Spurgeon, about 119 years ago on May 27th, from Matthew 7:12, entitled Knock. You know, knock and it shall be open to you, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be delivered. By Jesus' command to knock, it actually tells us, and the quote, there's a quote that's on the front of your bulletin where I quoted from that sermon, it indicates that it's closed in the first place. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in its saving effects, is closed to us unless it is opened. And Jesus must open it. But he does place upon us a responsibility. If you're not knocking, apparently he hasn't put it on us that we can even see the door. So the door must be in view, the presence of Christ and the power of his word. And so the power of his word comes out to knock. And therefore you can knock. Sometimes people think that don't believe in the doctrines of grace, they don't understand the doctrines of grace. They think, well, see, look at the scripture. It says to knock, seek, find. But unless you knew that there was a door to knock on, unless you knew there was something to seek, to find, and unless you knew there was someone to ask, he must reveal his presence and deliver us by the word. We must hear him. We must see him open the door. We must see his or hear his answer, and we must see him with a pure heart that has been changed, as it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, without a pure heart. Blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And without a pure heart, without a regeneration, without a life that is changed, we shall not see God. Regeneration and saving grace is reflected. Gospel salvation in Jesus Christ rests in the lordship of the ascended Christ in chapter 5, verses 15 to 20, at the close of this episode. Remember, he wants to go with him. And Jesus says, he brings to him a truth, and we'll cover it again because there's a contrast in the last episode. He says, no, I don't want you to come with me. I want you to go tell people. And in it, he prophetically presents an idea that he's going away, which is what we deal with. How reassuring that though we have regeneration and want to be with Christ so much, that he says, wait a little bit. Go and tell people what good things God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And go and do that, because he goes away. He departs. He has departed. He's ascended unto heaven. He's seated upon the throne of his Father, ruling and reigning. So in his lordship he gives a command, and in his command we should be settled until he does return, knowing that he will, because we are now his. The regeneration and saving grace is reflected in this episode by first the invitation, which we covered in verses 1 through 7. An invitation by God in his mercy and grace. Had Jesus not gone to the shore of Gadara, this man would still be in the... Well, he wouldn't be in the tomb, he'd be dead. But he would have been for that time that Jesus was there. For his lifetime, he still would have been at the tomb. Had Jesus not, by his grace and his mercy, gone to the other side of that sea. Deliverance in verses 8 through 14. Deliverance is by the power of God in his word. It is that which delivers demons. It's not the demon deliverance that brings us the effect of the word, which some people want to get out of the way, in the wrong order. It's the word that brings us that special cleansing, so that no longer am I an unclean spirit, one who denies God and hates God. But now, through regeneration, I have a spirit that is put in me. My spirit was dead before, but I'm getting ahead of myself. That's in two more episodes that we see in this chapter. And finally, there is a trust in the security of Christ's finished work. Though it's not implicitly said, it is there. Because as Jesus says he's going away, we trust on what he has said and what he has done, as he has cleansed this man, and as he's cast out the demon and put them in the pigs, and as they run off dead, headlong over the cliff and into the sea, not to be seen anymore, any longer. Even the evidence of their transference unto a possession of swine is gone from this man. And only the testimony remains And so there is a rest, there is a security in trusting in what God has provided through the finished work of Jesus Christ. If in this episode we can trust that God has done this, how much more when we reflect upon the truth that Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed His blood, suffered the wrath of God upon that tree, that we might have fellowship with God. Let's move on to the next one, is the plague. Plagued in blood. And it'll move a little bit more, a little bit quicker. The first episode, we see that which is impossible. We don't see too many episodes of demon possession, of a legion of demons, often in the Gospels and even rarely today. But God takes the impossible, this man who is possessed of demons that are unclean, and cleanses them. How much greater does He take any of us? Unclean and makes us clean, regenerates us. God makes the possible, the impossible possible in this saving work. Plagued in blood, verses 21. We'll just read the whole thing and then make our comments on it. Verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by a ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and was suffered and had suffered many of, had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall behold. Now notice that in verse 27, most people that do not believe the doctrines of grace or understand the doctrines of grace will overlook verse 27. She had to hear of Jesus first. That had to happen. And the power of God's Word through Jesus Christ in order for her to even understand that He was there before she could go after Him. The providence of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation exists even in this text, because often they'll want to go see. Well, she just went, knowing that somehow it seemed logical to her. It won't seem logical unless the Spirit of God moves you to see it in that truth. Verse 29. She said, if I might just touch His clothes, I shall be whole. In verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And His disciples, verse 31, said unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. See, He says to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. And some people will take that and couple it with that she went to go and touch Him. See, that there is this, not only the responsibility, but almost it would be implied by some that it's an initiation on her part to go seek salvation. And it's not, because verse 27 clearly says that she had heard first. But see, when, as I've mentioned time and again, and I want to reinforce that, that when somebody is saved by God's grace, see, we cannot fault those that can't grasp the doctrines of grace, because as we read in last chapter, where the parables are given for our education, Jesus spoke in parables as they were able to hear them, and then explained it to them. But if it's not explained unto them the doctrines of grace, or even if it is and it's not Jesus teaching them at this particular point, they're not going to understand it. Likewise with this. Why? Because it's given individually, and that's what we're going to see with this episode. Jesus does save individually. She's pressed up in this throng. She has this plague of blood, and the gospel salvation in Jesus Christ comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Notice that in these verses, it said that in verse 26 that she had suffered many things of many physicians and that she spent all she had. You cannot have forgiveness of sins as much as you want to, except it be by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by His precious blood shed. And it's no coincidence that she had an issue of blood. Because it is by His blood that is shed that we have forgiveness of sins. Because Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. So as she's plagued in blood, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. She came to what some people use as an expression, she came to the end of herself. After realizing that there is nothing else, and she heard of Christ, she went. The gospel salvation in Jesus Christ is a testimony of individual faith by Christ's words. Notice in verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone forth from Him and gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press. And He said, Who touched my clothes? See, Jesus speaks and He brings attention to the episode of this saving faith that is going on. Who touched my clothes? Now all His disciples are looking up. Who touched you? There's all these people crowding in around you. And one of the reasons I believe at this particular point that this is happening so that we can see that amidst all that's going on, you matter. We had that in our Sunday school lesson this morning with Brother Jimmy teaching us in Luke chapter 12, as Jesus mentions, are not five sparrows sold for two farthing? And yet you are more important than many sparrows. And so that Jesus saves you individually. He noticed, but not only did He notice, He wants everyone else to know that He notices you. Not because of anything special in you, but because of a great God who by His grace has saved you with His tender mercy and His everlasting love. What a God we have. He brings forth a testimony in you to be able to be a testimony of God in Jesus Christ and brings that attention of others to that testimony. And finally, the gospel salvation in Jesus Christ has peace with God by the promise in Christ's word. Remember at the end of the episode, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Be forgiven. If any man sins, if we are in Jesus Christ, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. Be forgiven, He says. And so with remission or forgiveness and saving grace, it's reflected here, first of all, like I mentioned, by the issue of blood in verse 25. She has this issue of blood, and that's the issue. What it is to put it in the terms that you understand, she had a flowing of blood. It's like her, can you imagine this, ladies, for 12 years, her menstruation never stopped. That is pretty disgusting. But when you tie it into what is the issue, she has a sin problem that just wouldn't quit. And Isaiah places it this way. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, he says that all our righteousness, or we are all become as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if you use that for the term that Isaiah was using in that day, as dirty menstrual cloths. Are you getting the connection? Sin. It's a disgusting and dirty thing. But only the purity of Jesus' blood will cleanse us from it. It's an issue of the blood itself, and we need the pure blood, the untainted blood, the blood that in science we know today, that is generated by the mother and not the father, and that Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit. His blood was pure and not tainted by generations of corruption through Adam. By the cleansing through the truth of Christ's word itself, in verse 34, he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. He pronounced that the faith that he had imparted unto her has cleansed her. Without faith, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And finally, by peace with God in the work of Christ in verse 34, we have reconciliation with a God that once we were departed from. Romans chapter 5 speaks of that whole thing. In verse 1 it says, therefore, if we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, finally, the last one, polluted with death. This is what came unto all men through Adam. In the day that you shall eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of the good and of evil, that day you shall surely die, or dying you shall die. And here in the last episode, we actually started in verse 21 because Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came up. But as this other thing was happening, verse 35 picks it up, while he yet spake to this woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. One of the things, since it's tied in, we notice that this is an episode where we see a raising of the dead is tied into the one where there's the forgiveness of sins by the issue of blood. Now, interestingly, Mark's gospel here in Mark chapter 5 ties in with the episode that we saw in Sunday school in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 speaks of the same thing, and we know that because both of them speak of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Matthew's actually, if we chronologize it, it might take place at the same time, because Matthew actually has a habit of doing this. He writes like a Jew, which would make sense. He is a Jew, and he would write like one. And he would say, he would give in sweeping terms and in broad statements things that were happening, and then he'd fill in the details. Matthew does that quite a bit. God does that. He did that in Genesis. He mentioned something. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he said, okay, well, I'll tell you a little bit more. And then he said in verse 2 that darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And that presented the fall, but God's redemptive plan right there in verse 2. And then he goes in, and well, let me fill in more details. Here is verses 3 through chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the 7 days of creation, or the 6 days of creation, and the final rest. It's a recapitulation. That's a part of Jewish literature. It goes on throughout the Bible. We see that much. So Matthew's episode might be the same one. But in Matthew, he says that there was a certain ruler. There were many people that had issues of blood. There were many people that were raised from the dead. And there were many people that had that thought and sought to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, because it speaks of that in the Old Testament. In Malachi, it says that there will be healing in his wings, or in Hebrew, in his kanaf, in his garment. So they touched the border of his garment, the tehillet and the fringes, the tzitzit, the of that outer garment. They're touching it because the scriptures say so. Matthew chapter 14, it tells us that many people did that. They touched the hem of his garment that they might be healed. So this episode in chapter 5 right closely within the time frame and everything ties into Luke chapter 8, but it doesn't necessarily in Matthew, but don't let that startle you. With this ruler. The reason why it's given the way in Mark, because we have the impossible that is made possible through Jesus Christ, the incurable that is cured. We have the forgiveness of sins. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. In another translation of that is the heart is incurably sick and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Incurable. She had an incurable disease. No one could cure it, only Jesus Christ. And finally, what can we do about death? We can't stop death. It is inevitable. It is coming to all. And as we had read it, gospel salvation in Jesus Christ is directly connected to the issue of blood. And if you do not have forgiveness of sins, you will die. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, that it is appointed once for man to die and after that the judgment. If you are not dead to self in Jesus Christ, then you will inevitably die physically, and after that there is a judgment. Every man will die. It is either dying to self and being alive unto Jesus Christ, taking His death and believing and trusting upon His death to bring us life, or else we will die, and then we will die the second death, because after that, the judgment will bring the second death, and that is death, eternal death before God. So it's directly connected with the issue of blood that we see in verses 21 to 25. Gospel salvation in Jesus Christ is overlooked as the supreme service of God the man, verse 23 and verse 35. Verse 23, where it says, "My daughter, she's lies at the point of death. Would you come and heal her?" He wants to have her healed. He wants to see her physically restored. And what father wouldn't want that of their daughter or any of their children? But he doesn't see the larger picture, the spiritual picture that is going on with Jesus Christ as the servant of God, coming to serve God's plans and purposes, and that she did die. Because in verse 35, he says, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master?" They figure that, well, this miracle worker can heal a lot of diseases, but they don't know the power of God. And so it's overlooked. The supreme service of God is not to give you your best life now. It is to give you eternal life forever. It is to have Christ and all He is and all He does, and not just to have something that is good for the time being. Something that is nice and convenient, or something that is pleasurable so that I can worship God better. It is whatever situation and circumstance that God has deemed that we should go through, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, to worship Him no matter what it is we're going through. Whether sickness, disease, death, imprisonment, or prosperity. If God makes you to prosper, then you praise Him as such. But if He puts you in prison, then you also praise Him as such. There is no difference or distinction in Jesus Christ, for He is God and worthy of all praise and worship. And if I then make my situations and circumstances dictate how I will worship Christ, then I am not a worshiper of Christ. I am not a worshiper of God. I am an idolater in service to the things that bring me pleasure and not pleasure to my Heavenly Father by the will of God. Well, that's the serious preaching side for a moment. The gospel salvation in Jesus Christ is always ministered by heavenly reality. In verse 39, Jesus says, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." He speaks forth spiritual truth, knowing what He is going to do, and it is always ministered by heavenly reality. The greater thing is salvation. The greater thing is life with Christ and life in Christ. For if a man is raised from the dead apart from Christ, he is a twofold son of hell. There is nothing good for him because there's nothing good in him. And next is the gospel salvation of Jesus Christ is often met with earthly ridicule. Notice that even after Jesus speaks, what do? They laughed Him to scorn. They brought forth mocking and ridicule. And it is often met that way. Gospel salvation. And finally, gospel salvation in Jesus Christ comes only by the word of Christ unto whom it is directed. He said to her in the Aramaic language, Talitha Kumi. He used it. They were up in the Galilee region and he used Aramaic. They didn't speak Aramaic predominantly down in, or up in Jerusalem. They spoke it in the north, in Galilee, and they spoke it in Babylon. But he spoke it not in Hebrew, but he spoke it in a dialect of Hebrew that signified that he speaks to that person whom he is raising and not to her father and not to anyone else. But it is direct, so it somewhat ties in with the individual salvation that we saw in the last episode. Resurrection and saving grace is reflected here by the finality of death through sin for every man. As we mentioned, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And also, in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that is appointed for every man once to die, and after that the judgment. By the finished work of Christ, by his death, verse 36, that says, Jesus says, be not afraid, only believe. They saw that this girl's dying could not be affected by Jesus Christ. But his death tells us through the scriptures, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by his death, that we should not be afraid, but only believe and trust in his righteous sacrifice. And by the first fruits of his own death and resurrection, we see in verse 43. See, he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, see, the first fruits of his own death and resurrection, that no one should know it. Remember that I had told you many, many times that often he would tell someone, don't tell anyone. Just take your sacrifice that Moses commanded in the law and bring it into the temple. Don't tell anyone. That in fact, even after it was revealed by his disciples, by the Heavenly Father to Peter, thou art the Christ, he says. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then after that, he starts talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and Peter rebukes him. Oh, be it far from thee, Lord. And then he rebukes Peter. What does he say? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That even the blessed truth that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God, apart from his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit, there was no power there behind it. And so what does that bring to us? It brings to us a difficulty in what I've just taught, because at the end it says, don't tell anyone, but to the other man, it says, tell them. Tell everybody, go home, don't come with me. Well, because the principles of the truth, we're talking of two different things. Now see, many people will want to go into, well, the people in Gadara were Gentiles. Notice that they were involved in a what would be an illegal trade. They were raising unclean pigs. So they weren't Jews. But Jesus also said, I go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he healed the woman's, he healed the woman up in Tiberias. And he heals him if he is a Gentile, signifying that he is going to go to them. I have sheep that are not of this fold. But that's tying things in. I told you that because people will use those explanations for you. And here's a better explanation. Because what we see from the gospel truth, as Jesus teaches and preaches in parables unto his disciples, he gives unto us through this gospel something that we could use. He says, in this aspect of salvation, where it deals with regeneration, we got to know that as he has regenerated us by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's seated upon the throne of God, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have those truths of regenerated lives that the witness is to go and tell others. Whereas this episode here, where we were dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. Or verse 5, because some people will say that it's not. Oh, no, that's that you he hath quickened. So it's verse 1 and also in verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 2. He hath made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Don't tell anyone until that truth is made real. Because the testimony is not. He says that he charged them straightly. Look at the text in the last verse. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it. Why? Because that wasn't their testimony. It's not about a dead person getting up from a bed. It is about the regenerated life of one who is dead in trespasses and sins and is made alive in Christ. That's the truth. So it's not her father's testimony. It's not her mother's testimony. It's the damsel's testimony, the girl's testimony that he said, young maiden, this is Talitha Kumi in Aramaic, is young maid, get up or arise. It's her testimony. Our unregenerate person can't have one. And so he commands them not to say anything. So we have consistency in the scriptures. See, all three episodes have this application. The final application presents perspectives of all three episodes as they pertain to salvation from sin. First, we see the corruption of sin. Each episode presents that we are stained. We are unclean things. We are demon-possessed in a sense. Not possessed by actual demons, a third party that's living in us, but if it is not the Spirit of Christ, when we are sinners, then we are possessed of a spirit that is not of God, not of heaven. It's a corruption of sin. There's the calamity by sin. We have a tendency to look at these episodes, if we look at them from the surface, and say, well, you know, it's not that bad. She's sick, but yeah, you know, you can come and heal her. They weren't looking at it as it's being dead. They look at the issue of blood as, well, maybe a physician can, she just didn't, can heal her. Maybe she just didn't go to enough people, but she spent all her money. She couldn't go to anyone, even if there was somebody that was, say, in Babylon. She couldn't get to Babylon. She had no money. She came to the very end. That's the point. We are so corrupt that we don't look at our corrupt condition as being as bad as it is. That there's only one hope. It's Jesus Christ. So we're as bad off as if we, without Jesus Christ, we're as bad off as if we were demon-possessed. We are as sick as if we are full of an issue of blood. And then we are as dead as this woman, this young girl who's 12 years old. And Luke ties them together because here she's 12 years old. And since it's the same episode, Luke tells us that this woman had the issue of blood for 12 years, even though it's not right here. And finally, the cure for sin. It's Jesus Christ alone. See, the other thing is that the calamity of sin doesn't show us the great, great implication of the cure for sin, which is in Jesus Christ. Because His death, His suffering the wrath of God, His going through all He went through is worse, far worse than any of what these people were going through. It's far worse than being chained in the tombs, being naked and howling at the moon because you're possessed by legions of demons. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God when He hung upon that tree. And we take it so lightly because we don't see the seriousness of it, the calamity of it. The cure is only in Christ alone, and we don't see its precious value. We see it as, well, she's just sick. The issue of blood isn't that bad. Or we see it as, well, she's just sick. She's not going to die. Well, if she's not dead, well, don't trouble Jesus Christ any longer. He can't do that. We don't see Him as powerful. We don't see either the sickness, the sin as being that bad, or we don't see God as being as powerful as He is to raise others from the dead, to cleanse an issue of blood by just a touch on His garment, or to call out a legion of demons. Those things exist. And since we're corrupt, there is a calamity to it, except it be by the grace of God to bring one cure and one cure alone. That's Jesus Christ in His gospel by His word. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we take off large chunks of Your word here, and we can't expound upon every verse itself, but we see the gospel in it. May we rejoice in the gospel by it and see Jesus Christ through it. And may Jesus Christ through us bring us through all the calamities of sin that we face, all the corruptions of sin that there are in this world until Jesus Christ come again. May we be attached to the only cure, which is Christ alone. May we be secure in the words that He has given us. And may we be a witness, and each one of us as individuals, of the testimony that God saves a sinner by His amazing grace. We love You, Lord, and thank You for this, Thy word unto Thy people, in Jesus' name. Amen.